This passage records the glorious departure of the prophet Elijah from the earth, from this scene of time, into heaven. It is a passage which, if we were to consider it in a more general sense, would have many different kinds of lessons to teach us. It's one of those passages that it's easy to follow a line of thought away in another direction. We're going to try to restrain ourselves tonight and to look at it from the perspective of Elijah. We're not going to get in too much to Elisha's experience, but to concentrate upon events from the perspective of the prophet Elijah. That's what we've tried to do as we go through the record of Elijah's life, try to look at things narrowly and with a little more focus, concentrating upon events as they relate to him. And that's what we propose to do this evening. Now, this incident is one of the most remarkable of its kind in all of Scripture. Elijah was one of only two men in all of the history of the Word of God who went to heaven directly without passing through the grave. Only Enoch before him, and Elijah himself had this experience that we describe as translation. He did not die, but he was translated directly from earth into the presence of God. Now, though Elijah didn't die, and though his experience in one sense is unique, yet in another sense it is the experience of every child of God. Elijah just had the unusual and somewhat unique experience of having what is normally taking place in a number of stages, he had it all compressed into one experience. Normally, the child of God will die, the spirit will go to heaven, and then in the day of the resurrection, spirit and soul are brought together again, the body is resurrected and glorified, and there is a passing into glory. That's the normal experience. But of course Elijah had that somewhat compressed into this one experience of translation. But as we think of what happens here, we can learn a number of important lessons relative to our own exit from this scene of time. And there are important things that I trust the Lord will indeed lay upon our heart as we think of our departure from earth, the end of our pilgrimage, the end of our service, our entrance into heaven. These are things that we will be considering this evening. Now, nothing is recorded of the time in between Elijah's last recorded appearance as he stood before King Ahaziah. Remember, we looked at that last time and recorded in the previous chapter. But it appears that some time passes by, and now we find him in the reign of Jehoram, coming to the end of his own pilgrimage, the end of his service for God. It would appear from the passage that we have read that Elijah in the interval has been busy with work among the sons of the prophets, and even in his last day upon the earth, it is that activity that occupies his time and his energies as he visits the school of the prophets at Bethel and then coming back to Jericho. Even in this very last day upon the earth, knowing that it was his last day upon the earth, Elijah busies himself and visits these various cities, and particularly these two schools of the prophets. He's a man, therefore, who goes to heaven at the end of a busy day. Never mind a busy life, but at the end of a busy day, he goes home to glory. As we think of his departure from earth, the first thing that I'd like for us to notice this evening is that Elijah faithfully followed the purpose of God. Even as he comes to the end of his life, That is what dictates and shapes the final steps of his course through this world. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. Here is a statement of the purpose of God. It was the mind of the Lord to take up Elijah into heaven. It's a remarkable statement given to us there in the verse 1. One of those scriptural insights into the purpose of God that is normally hidden to man. Here is the purpose of God to bring Elijah's life to an end. None of us knows what a day brings forth. That's the general rule as relating to our tenure here upon the earth. We have no real idea as to the purpose of God regarding our length of days. But here is one of those statements that indicate the secret counsels of God. The Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. Now this is something that Elijah himself acknowledged and acquiesced with. He recognized the sovereign purposes of God and readily and happily agreed with what was revealed to him of those purposes. We need to remember that the Lord is sovereign and that he has appointed the time of our departure from earth. Job chapter 14 and the verse 5. And of course, Job had ample opportunity to reflect on these particular matters, suffering and being pressed to the very edge of death itself by the great tempter and the afflictions that came upon him. And Job speaks in Job 14 in the verse 5 of man as his days being determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God is sovereign in the disposition of the lives of his creatures. He has appointed the number of our days. He has made determination of the bounds of our life, bounds that cannot be passed. And we are reminded of this truth as we read of what is recorded of Elijah. Job 14 and the verse 14 as well. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. There is an appointed time. There is a determined purpose and counsel of God regarding our life here upon the earth. In Acts 17 and the verse 31, we read of that day that the Lord hath appointed in which he will judge the world in righteousness. God appoints all things as far as the history of earth and of mankind is concerned. And here was a specific instance of that appointment related to the life of Elijah. God determined that on that particular day he was going to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. It's not our place to quarrel with God and about the timing of our departure from this earth. Sometimes we have the view that Elijah himself once had in 1 Kings 19, in the time of weakness, he said, Lord, it's time now to die. I want to die now. Or, more often than not, it's the other way. When it's clear that the Lord's time is coming, say, Lord, I don't want to die. But there is no quibbling and quarreling here from Elijah. The Lord would take him up into heaven. And we find Elijah acquiescing with that sovereign determination. Now you'll see that Elijah knew that his time to depart from earth had come. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha. And the journey that begins is a direct response to an evident communication by God to Elijah of his sovereign purpose. Somehow, the Lord revealed directly to Elijah, Elijah, today is the day. He wasn't unwell, he wasn't ill, he wasn't weak. He was able to go on a pretty brisk journey from Gilgal to Bethel and back to Jericho again. He wasn't a man on his deathbed. And yet God communicated to him on this occasion, Elijah, today is the day that I have purposed that you are going to die, for he didn't die, but to leave this scene of time. Verse 3. We find the sons of the prophets at Bethel coming out to Elisha and saying to him, Elisha, don't you know that the Lord's going to take away Elijah today? And Elisha says, yea, I know it. Elisha knew it. The sons of the prophets knew it. No doubt Elijah had communicated it to them. This would have been a very important piece of news, to put it that way, a very important message, an important fact to communicate. I'm going to die today. I'm going to leave earth. I'm going to heaven today. Clearly, Elijah broadcast this revelation. The Lord revealed it to him. He had discussed it with Elisha, for Elisha knew, the sons of the prophets knew, both in Bethel and in Jericho. Because we find the same pattern repeated in the verse 5 as had occurred at Bethel. Now God can and sometimes does communicate matters like this to his saints. By and large they remain secret. But on occasion he does communicate something of his secret counsels to his people. And whether or not we ever come to possess the fact that a particular day or a particular time is going to be our time to leave this scene of time, we do know we will die. And we should live every day as if it were our last. We should live as if this day will be the day when we depart this scene of time. So that our conversations with those who may take the place of Elisha in our lives, or those acquaintances who may stand in some sense where the sons of the prophets stood, that they recognize, they know that we speak with them readily and converse easily with them of a departure from earth to heaven. Death, naturally speaking, is a difficult subject to speak of. We don't like to talk about it. And yet for the Christian it ought not to be so. Here's a man who knew he was going to die, who knew he was going to die that day. And he kept right on in the work that he had been involved with, and evidently discusses it with Elisha and with the other sons of the prophets. He knew this is the day. As I said, there is a sense in which we should live with that knowledge very potently impressed upon our heart. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave earth and go to glory. And that's how we should live day by day. For Elijah, dying or departing from this scene of time was simply a matter of obedience. Elijah may not have known initially that things were going to work out exactly as they did. He may not have known that he was not going to die as other men. He may merely have known that he was going to glory. He may well have thought that, naturally speaking, that involves death. Maybe he was thinking of death. We can't be sure exactly how much he knew. But for him, whatever it involved in leaving this scene of time, and for us, of course, it will mean death, unless the Lord comes. Leaving earth and going to heaven, however the circumstances work out, is to be just another instance of Christian obedience. For the child of God to die, in a sense, should just be as normal as living. That as we live and serve the Lord and do His will, so when the time comes when it is the will of God for us to die, it's just like obeying God and doing something else. It's another instance of service. That's how Elijah looked at it. It was just a matter of obedience. The Lord communicated to him His purpose to take him into heaven that day. And Elijah set out upon the course that would take him to the spot from which he would make his exit from this scene of time. It was just a matter of obedience. Sometimes, you know, we get anxious and worked up about the moment of our death. In a sense, that's understandable. That's natural. And yet, if we live day by day to obey God, whatever the command of the day may be, if we live with that attitude and we go through life just walking in obedience to the Lord, dying will not be an issue. It'll just be another step of obedience to the will of God. For Elijah to follow the purpose of God right through to the end, where he reached that exit point, if we could call it that, required the miracle power of God. Because there was an obstacle that he faced in the Jordan, and that God graciously and wonderfully and miraculously opened for him, that he and Elisha may cross over to the other side and from there go to heaven. There is an illustration, I think, of the necessity for divine intervention as we come to die. As we come to make our departure from this scene of time, undoubtedly we will face a challenge that requires God to intervene in miracle power, to open up the way, to make it possible. We cannot face death in our own strength any more than we can face any of the challenges that God sets before His people in our own strength. We need the Lord's help. We need God to open up doors before us. We need the Lord to work in us to make obedience of His will possible. And we need the Lord to step in, as it were, to part the waters, to bring us through, so that we may obey Him even in death. Elijah went on resolutely in the course that was set out before him, pressing on from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, and then across the Jordan unto the spot from where he would go to heaven. And he went on depending on the power of God to prepare the way before him, to overcome whatever obstacles that lay in his path that he could not deal with. It demonstrates something of his reliance upon God, of his faith, even as he obediently pursues the revealed purpose of God for his life. Let there be a recognition on our part that we need the Lord to do miracles of this kind, to open up the way, to make it possible, to remove the difficulties, to remove the obstacles, that we might serve Him. And even if it comes to the service of God in our dying, our departing from the scene of time, let us recognize with encouragement there is a God that is able to open the Jordan. There is a God that is able to do miracles. Where it seems to us there is naturally no way through, God can provide a way. And it only added to the glory of the occasion as the Lord demonstrated this miracle power, taking His two servants across the Jordan, taking Elijah that final stage of the journey to meet up with the chariot and horses of God and to go to glory. As we think of Elijah, we have a wonderful example in a testing time. A wonderful example is set here. Personally, it was an example for Elisha. The younger prophet determined to follow his master, his beloved master, right to the end. Elijah tests him at each stage. You stay here. God has sent me on a little further. And each time Elisha says, no, as the Lord liveth, and as your soul lives, I'm going to stay with you right to the end. Now, Elisha spoke those words knowing that he that Elijah was going to go that day to heaven. That's what he had in mind. Elisha was going to follow him right to that moment. That's what he was determining. And at each point, Elijah tests Elisha's faithfulness to the revealed purpose and call of God. Even as Elijah walks toward his exit from the scene of time, there is a test for Elisha. As we think of our own death, our own departure from this earth, that will involve a test not only for us, in which we must pray for grace to walk like Elijah, but there will be others around us for whom it will be a testing time as well. We have all, I think, faced circumstances of family members passing away from this scene of time. And while we acknowledge it was a test and a trial and a difficulty for them, we have known something of a testing time as well. But what an example in that testing time Elijah set. He was the one who was going to leave earth. And yet he was the one who set the example of strength and grace and power and faith for Elisha. Here is a wonderful example that we would do well to take to heart and to pray, Lord, when it comes my turn, and when there are family members looking at me and watching me depart from this scene of time, and knowing something of the heartache and the testing and the trials that they will be feeling, Lord, help me to be strong. Help me to set an example of grace, of the sufficiency of the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pray that the Lord would make us like Elijah and all that he was to Elisha on this occasion. Isn't it a strange thing that so often it's the other way round? We might have expected Elijah to have been the one, since he was facing the end of his life and service upon the earth, to have been the one who needed the support. Yet he's the strong one. He's the one who's testing Elisha. He's the one who sets the example of dogged determination and faithful pursuit of the purpose of God. What example will we set for others when it comes our time to leave this world? It's something we should make a matter of prayer. And we can best prepare ourselves for that by being an example to them now of dogged pursuit of the revealed purpose of God, whatever it may mean. Inevitably for the Christian, the pursuit of the will of God involves death, in that it involves taking up the cross of Christ. Every day for the Christian in one sense is to be a living death, a living sacrifice, a living crucifixion of the flesh. But do we demonstrate the same spirit that Elijah showed here? This is the will of God. I happily and gladly resign myself to the will of God. I'm not turning back. I'm going on. Is that the example that we set for others? May God grant that it will be so. Something else you'll notice here in the passage, as we follow Elijah to his departure from this scene of time, you will notice the final blessing that he bestowed. To the end, Elijah was an instrument of God's grace and power. In verse 9, he asks Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Evidently he asks this, or he makes this statement, this offer to Elisha, at the command of the Lord, because it's not something that he could take upon himself to offer Elisha. Here he speaks as the messenger of the Lord. To the end, he is a means of blessing, an instrument of God's grace and of God's promise to Elisha. What a way to go. What a way to use his last breaths upon the earth. Elisha, what is it that you would like the Lord to do for you? What is it that you want God to do for you? And this one final act of blessing bestowed upon Elisha is a wonderful thing indeed. He is to the end an instrument of God's power and grace. What he is in essence encouraging Elisha to do here is to pray, to seek the Lord. What is it that you really want, Elisha? As the future now is looming before you, the responsibility of stepping into Elijah's shoes, what is it that you want? What do you want God to do for you? How often it is that death brings us to face those kind of questions. As we see faithful servants of God age and weaken and die, and the question comes to those who follow after, what do I want God to do for me? What do I need to see the Lord do for me in my life? And this is the very contemplation that Elijah stirs in Elisha's heart. This is part of his ministry right to the end. He is encouraging the young prophet, Elisha, now's the time. Here is a special opportunity to seek for a blessing from God. And Elijah encourages him to use this time to seek for whatever it is that he desires. It's not going to be a time spent in morbid reflections. No, it's going to be a time of soul searching. What do I need God to do for me? What does he pray for? He prays, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elijah becomes the means of a wonderful final blessing in the life of Elisha. Here is his faithful companion, his successor and protege, and Elijah becomes the means of blessing in his life. Even as he leaves him, even as he departs from him, he leaves behind a blessing. He leaves this scene of time giving to Elisha, leaving blessings behind him. How like the Savior himself, who as he ascended up on high, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Here is a Christ-like spirit indeed. As Elijah right to the last desires to promote in the lives of those he has contact with, a desire to obtain from God great blessing. Elisha desires power. He recognizes his own weakness, the greatness of the task that lies ahead of him. And he says, I need a double portion. I need a double portion of thy spirit. And that's what I'm asking for. He presents the petition here to Elijah as the prophet of God. Not out of some mistaken sense of Elijah being able to go to heaven and intercede on his behalf. Not with some foolish notion of Elijah being a mediator between God and him. No, he presents the petition to Elijah simply because Elijah has been the means that God has used to present the opportunity to him and to present the challenge to him. But in essence, this is communion really between Elisha and his God. Elijah couldn't dispense such a portion. Elijah couldn't dispense a double portion of the Spirit of God. That's the sovereign work of God Himself. But Elijah becomes the means under God of seeing Elisha, brought to realize his need for power, brought to make that wonderful request. A hard thing, Elijah says it is. A hard thing. At least in part, his words indicate that Elisha had asked for a great thing. Here is something that is a wonderful, valuable gift that he had asked for. Something of great price. Something out of the ordinary. He had prayed for a double portion of the Spirit of God. And Elijah becomes the means of leaving such a blessing behind in Elisha's life. What an influence he exercised right to the end. When this is the gift that he leaves Elijah with. You ever wonder what you'll leave behind? What will you leave behind? Will it only be material things, whether it's much or little? Is that what you'll leave to your family, to your friends, to those who follow after? Or will you be the means of leaving behind the working of God the Holy Ghost in power? That's what Elijah was. In Elisha's life, Elijah became the means of leaving behind a double portion. What an ambition for us to have before we leave this scene of time, that we might leave such a legacy behind us in the earth. There is a blessing not only in Elisha's case, but clearly that same legacy has ramifications for the nation as a whole. This is a gift to the nation. The nation that Elijah had faithfully and diligently served. Oh, his service hadn't been recognized by the nation. There had been no turning to God. Things were still as bad, as wicked as they ever were. But Elijah leaves a legacy that benefits the nation when he leaves behind a man filled with the Holy Ghost. What impact will our lives leave behind in our community, in our city, in the region in which we have lived, in the places that we have passed through in our lifetime? What will we leave behind? Elijah left a successor behind who was filled with the Holy Ghost and who went on to exercise a national ministry of great power in the land. He was the means of blessing to the people of God right to the end. But then we come to Elijah's actual departure to glory. He did not die, as we've said already. He was translated as Enoch before him. You read in Genesis chapter 5 and the verse 23 of Enoch's experience. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. At a relatively young age, Enoch walked with God, and he walked into the presence of God, and God took him to glory. Here is Elijah. He didn't die. But he goes to heaven bodily in a whirlwind attended by the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. That experience will be repeated on one more occasion, involving not just an individual but many, many individuals. You will find in, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle there teaches us that those saints that are alive at the return of Christ will have exactly this same experience. So, although it is unique in Scripture history, although unique is not strictly the right word to use because there were two cases of this translation, it will be something that will happen again, affecting every believer that is alive as Christ returns. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And it is a mystery. It's a mystery that we cannot understand. "We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And what Paul is speaking about there is the moment of Christ's second coming, when there will be the resurrection of the saints. That's what he's describing here. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's only for the saints. This is a description exclusively of the resurrection of believers. But for those believers that are not dead, at that same moment, there will be a wonderful transformation in their physical frame. They will be in the body just as we are. Then Christ appears, and suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, the body will be recreated. The body will be glorified. The God who said, let there be light, and there was light, will recreate the body in an instant. Normally, that process that God has appointed is that the body dies, it corrupts, it returns to dust, and then as he made Adam originally, he refashions that dust into a new body. The same body, but reconstituted, recreated, and glorified, made like unto Christ's glorious body, Philippians 3:21 tells us. You have the same incident referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the verse, verse 15. He has been speaking of dead saints, the comfort that we can have concerning those who have died in the Lord. They will rise again. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with them, he says in verse 14. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Here are two categories of believers in view. Those who are dead already and those who are alive and remain at the time of the Savior's coming. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Some would have us believe that that describes a silent rapture, a coming of Christ before his second coming. Personally speaking, I think the Lord's going to come for the second time only once. But there are those that have the idea that this is somehow a secret, silent affair, and that this describes a pre-tribulational event. It doesn't. It describes the second coming of Christ. And that event can only occur once. You can only have something happen the second time once. If it happens more than once, well, it stops being second, it becomes third or fourth or whatever number. But here is the second coming of Christ. He comes at the last trump. Why, that's the last of the seven trumpets that John describes in the book of the Revelation. The seventh trumpet. It's the last trump. He comes with a shout of victory and triumph, and with the cry of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There is an order, there is a priority here of events. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I personally, I believe that the Scripture does teach a two-stage resurrection, that the saints are raised prior to the resurrection of the wicked at the end of Christ's millennial reign. But that's not what being talked about here. When it says the saints that are dead shall rise first, it's not before the wicked. It is they will rise first, then. Here's the order of events. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. They rise from the dead to meet Christ, and then those that are living go to meet the Savior in the air. And it's at that point where 1 Corinthians 15 comes in, and there is the glorious transformation of the living saints now made exactly like Christ, just as the resurrected saints have been. The same miracle occurring, only occurring in the dead in one instance and occurring in the living in another. So there is an indication here, even in Elijah's experience, there is a foreshadowing of events that are yet to occur upon the earth. Elijah's body was glorified. He went bodily to heaven. The general rule is that we will die, we will go through the grave and the normal process of the reduction of our physical frame to dust, then to be resurrected and glorified. That's the normal rule, that's the way it's going to be in the majority of cases. But Elijah illustrates the way that God can make exceptions to the rule, and he does as he pleases to accomplish his purpose in his people. But whether we die and are resurrected and glorified, or whether we live and see Christ come and are glorified, either way, the saint of God has a supernatural exit to glory ahead of them, just as Elijah had. We will go to glory to meet the Lord in a glorified body. You'll see that Elijah's departure was accompanied by a miraculous display. A number of elements combine here to produce this miraculous display. First, there was a fiery horse and chariot. Verse 11, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. For a moment, the invisible spiritual reality is made visible. Much as it was in chapter 6 of this same book, you remember, we referred to this already, where Elisha in Dothan has the situation there where he's surrounded by enemies and his servant is in despair and he prays, Lord, open the young man's eyes, and he sees that round about Elisha were the chariots of fire and horses of fire. The hosts of God were there. They were there all along. It's not that they just didn't appear, or they just appeared, it's that the young lad didn't see them. Spiritual reality for a moment is made visible here to the natural eye as these horses and chariot appear. As they did in former times at Mount Sinai when God appeared, the psalmist speaks of God coming in fire and of his hosts coming with him. Psalm 68 and the verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. God coming in fire and glory, accompanied by the angels, the horses and the chariots of God. The hosts of God are attendant upon the servants of God, and particularly as they leave this scene of time. Here is Elijah. He is escorted to heaven, but with an angelic escort. You remember the story that the Savior told of Lazarus and the rich man. I do not believe it to be a parable, but you remember how the beggar died. And we read in Luke 16 and the verse 22 that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There are many things in the spiritual world that are a mystery to us, that are not revealed. Here and there we gain a little insight into what occurs in that spiritual realm. Here for a moment there is a making visible of that spiritual world, and this angelic escort of this one servant of God to glory. I believe that it is something that we can conclude as being the ordinary portion of the child of God, that there is that heavenly escort. There is that escort to glory. Though it's not visible to the naked eye naturally, it is nevertheless real that as the angels carried Lazarus to glory, as the angels here in the fiery horses and chariots escorted Elijah, so every saint of God passing through the veil of death to leave this scene of time will be brought safely, escorted by the hosts of God into the presence of the King. It's interesting just to make a connection between the imagery here in verse 11 and the statement in verse 12. The chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and Elisha's reference to Elijah as the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I think that there is a sense in which we can say that there is a connection between how we live and how we die. That is the case. There is a connection. Elijah had lived in that role as a commander, a leader, a champion. And he goes to heaven as a conquering champion, escorted by the chariot, the fiery horses of God Himself. There is a connection between how we live and how we die. Many a saint of God hopes, looks, anticipates dying in a particular way. And yet it's really very different to how they live. It shouldn't be. We die as we live. We want to die well, we live well. Well, we want to die in the simplicity of believing obedience that Elijah demonstrated here, then we must live in that simplicity of believing obedience. I think we are to make the connection. Elijah going to heaven, accompanied by the horses and chariot of fire, and him having lived in that similar role and capacity upon the earth in his ministry. Not only the fiery horses and chariot, but you'll see that there is a reference to a whirlwind. Again, this is a miraculous demonstration of the immediate presence of God. There are very many instances in Scripture where the Lord's immediate presence is indicated by a whirlwind. For example, Job 38:1, God spake to Job out of the whirlwind. Ezekiel 1:4, you read of how the prophet saw the glory of God as a whirlwind enfolding itself in fire upon the plains. And that whole chapter speaking of the glory of God revealed, even in the cherubim which are elsewhere described as the horses of the Almighty. There is a whirlwind there. Zechariah 9:14 again makes that link between the whirlwind and the immediate presence of God. In many instances, the reference to the whirlwind is also linked with judgment. The power of destruction that is there. And perhaps there is even part of that to be seen here, as God, no doubt in some sense in judgment upon the land, taking Elijah away. He went prematurely. I think that we can say that. The Lord took him away prematurely. He certainly demonstrated no signs of illness or of old age or of decrepitude in the journey that he took on that last day. No, the Lord took him away. And it may be that we are to see something of the judgment of the Lord upon the nation and taking away that fiery servant. Certainly the Lord left Elisha, a man filled with the Spirit of God, but exercising a very different ministry to that exercised by Elijah. God does not leave His people at the hour of their departure from this scene of time. He doesn't leave. He's there Himself. The angelic presence was there, but God Himself was there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That is the promise of God. This God is our God. Psalm 48:14. He will be our guide even unto death. And the preposition used there has the idea of being our guide over death or through death. And it's not that He brings us to the edge of death and leaves us. No, He's there with us right the way through. Elijah proved it to be so. This miraculous display of the Lord's presence. was part of his departure from the scene of time. There was a separation in verse 11. For death is a separation. There was a parting between them. It's a beautiful thing to read through the passage and to see, I will not leave thee. They too went on. They too went on. They too together. The emphasis upon the unity between them. But there comes a point when there is a wrenching apart. And there is a separation. Friends are wrenched apart. Fellow laborers who share the same mission, the same purpose, they're divided. Now eternity separates. Death separates. And though Elisha is faithful to the end comes and it ends in separation. And Elijah goes to heaven. The Lord's purpose it was in verse 1 to take him up into heaven. And he went up by a whirlwind into heaven in verse 11. That's where he went to. That's where Elijah is. He's in heaven. There's some discussion as to how it could be that saints could enter into heaven before Christ had died and shed his blood. But they entered heaven in exactly the same way they were justified before Christ died and shed his blood. They were justified and, in Elijah's instance, glorified in anticipation of that finished work of Christ. That's where he went. He went to heaven. That's why he was glorified. That's why he left this scene of time and the way he did was because he anticipated the coming of Christ to provide the price of sin. There are two more references to Elijah that are worthy of note. Let me mention them quickly. 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 15, you'll find that King Jehoram receives a letter after the prophet is gone to heaven. The letter obviously written before his departure, but delivered only at a later time. Again, you'll find it very much in the tenor of Elijah's ministry, 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 15, denouncing Jehoram's sin and promising divine visitation and punishment upon it. Then we come into the New Testament, and in Luke chapter 9, we have one of the accounts of the transfiguration experience where James, Peter, and John saw the glory of Christ, and they also witnessed Moses and Elijah present in the mount. Luke 9:30. There talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Elijah speaking with Christ in glory. Speaking of his death. The wonderful thing about that is that the word that's translated decease is exodus. That's just what it is. It's the Greek word exodus. Moses talking about the exodus, only it's Christ's exodus. Elijah talking about the exit from the earth, only it's Christ's exit and not his own. These are the things that Elijah discusses as he appears in glory with the Savior. And that's where Elijah is. That's where we're going to leave our study of him. He's in heaven. But there's a day coming when he'll return to earth with all of the saints in glory. And until that day, may the Lord give us grace to walk in his footsteps, to be a witness against sin, however difficult it may be. To bear the reproach of standing with Christ, knowing that as we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And we too, like Elijah, will enter into glory. May the Lord write his word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.